You are listening to the SCC Cast, weekly teaching and preaching from Springview Community Church. Find us on the web at www.springviewcc.org. We are located at 12881 Andersonville Road in Davisburg, Michigan. We welcome you to come as you are to experience a friendly worship setting with biblical preaching, teaching, and application. Now, here's our guest speaker.
Let's read Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when his parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms, and he blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. And when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town in Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong with wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Just by reminder, Luke is writing this book, which is actually a letter to a man named Theophilus. And he is doing this because in Luke chapter 1, it says, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught. So he is looking for an orderly account. He is looking for certainty for this Theophilus. I'm a watch guy. I have a couple of watches. Cammie bought me a watch for Christmas this year. And I even have a watch box that I keep my watches in. I have my great-grandfather's pocket watch. I'm very excited about having that. That was part of what I received as an heirloom. And in the 80s, I had a couple of Swatch watches that I would wear at the same time. Don't judge. It was actually cool back then. Thank you. Thank you for my 80s people. When I was 8, I guess my love for watches had already bloomed, or maybe this is where it began. Well, at the time, my family did not have very much means. We lived in an old farmhouse, but we were happy. My sister and I played in the yard and played in with the kids across the street from us. One day, I'll tell you about how I hung myself upside down in a tree because I was trying to be Luke Skywalker in Empire Strikes Back and got stuck there. But that's another message. Again, we didn't have a lot, but we were happy. My dad splurged one day. He ordered Sports Illustrated. At that point, I wasn't into sports at all. I never watched or played any sports. So I didn't care about the subscription. I didn't care about the magazine, except that it came with a digital watch. I couldn't find it, but it looks a lot like the one behind you, except where it says Casio, it said Sports Illustrated. It doesn't seem like much, but in 1982, to an eight-year-old boy, this was absolute gold. I remember my dad sitting in the kitchen ordering off the wall phone, and I remember him telling me it would be weeks before the watch came. Our mailbox at the post office was about a mile up the road that we lived on, and I started going to our P.O. box every day to check the mail. For weeks, I went to check the mail. I was faithful to check the mail. I was well-behaved because if I was bad, my punishment was, you can't go to the mailbox today. I don't know what happened to my watch. I actually don't remember wearing it at all, but I remember wanting it really badly. So much so that it changed the very routine of my life. In today's passage, Luke wants us to live similarly, but not for a watch. Let's look at the big idea for today. Luke reminds us to live faithfully for Jesus as we long faithfully for his return. Luke reminds us to live faithfully for Jesus as we long faithfully for his return. So let's look at point number one. Luke reminds us to live faithfully. In this passage, Luke begins to draw a line between those who are truly righteous and those who would feign righteousness. The list in Luke of the righteous one who believe by faith is endless, and it's often juxtaposed with the religious leaders who are probably more nationalists than they are religious, or equally disingenuous, probably worse to a Jewish reader, loyal to Rome over God. This is a theme that we will see run through the book of Luke that includes, but isn't limited to, the apostles or the disciples, one of whom was not a man of faith, but a man of national Israel. There was a centurion whose servant was sick. There was a widow whose son died. John the Baptist, and it's interesting because John the Baptist questions to Christ about whether or not he was the Christ, actually point and reveal his faith. The sinful woman or prostitute who washed Jesus' feet is in this book. A group of women who followed Jesus, including Mary, Martha, Mary Magdalene, are all in this book. Jesus' brothers, who were not faithful, but wound up following him after his death, burial, and resurrection. The woman with an unending menstrual cycle. We just read about that in the scripture this morning, how that would have made her unclean for years upon years. Jairus, whose daughter was dead and then was not. And this is just through chapter 9 of the book of Luke. So let's talk this morning, starting with Mary and Joseph. Look at verse 22. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves, or two young pigeons. Then down in verse 39, it says this, when they had performed everything according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own town of Nazareth. Here's what Luke is trying to say here. Joseph and Mary live faithfully by giving back to the Lord what is his. Joseph and Mary live faithfully by giving back to the Lord what is his. This is an odd wording, I think, but God required of all of Israel their firstborn. The Levitical law provides an answer to the firstborn being in the service of God. So in other words, God says everybody's first son belongs to God, which would make them some sort of priest in the service of the Lord. And in the book of Leviticus, the Levitical law provides an answer to that, that Levi, the tribe of Levi, was going to fulfill this role. In fact, Numbers 3 talks about that. But Israelites are not without responsibility. They were therefore commanded to present their firstborn before the Lord. We see this again in Numbers 3, the end of that chapter. And they do this because they want to recognize God's grace in their life. They're also, at that point, commanded to bring a sacrifice to God in recognition of that grace. For most of Israel, when they were to go and present their firstborn to the Lord at 8 days old, he would be circumcised, and they would present a sacrifice to him that would be a lamb. And it would be a picture of the coming Son of God and his redemptive work. But for those who were impoverished, like Joseph and Mary, the sacrifice would be a pair of turtle doves. Just a couple side notes here. Isn't it a beautiful thing that no matter what station we are in, rich or poor, God makes provision for us to worship him? How interesting also that the Lamb of God, the true Lamb of God, cannot afford a lamb for this act of submission. He is the Lamb, but his family can't even afford one. And if you're wondering about the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh that should have made them fairly wealthy, that will come quite later in the story, maybe up to 2 years later. Joseph and Mary were careful to obey and worship God how God prescribed, not the way they wanted to worship him, or the way of tradition, or the way that was currently trending. They worshiped God God's way. And that meant giving back to God the gift of their firstborn. Of course, this is an incredible foreshadowing, isn't it? That they're giving back to God their son who was going to give himself for them. What a beautiful picture that Luke paints for us here. Ultimately, Jesus will be the firstborn of all mankind, the Lamb for all of humanity, taking the weight of sin and bearing it on the cross for any who would follow him by faith, like those who are following him by faith in the story today. That's Mary and Joseph. Let's look at Simeon as well. Verse 33, and his father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon, and this is our next point, Simeon lives faithfully through his faith. Simeon lives faithfully through his faith. He trusts God. I say that Simeon teaches us about faith for two reasons. One, because he waited on the coming Messiah. We're going to talk about that in just a few minutes, so hang on to that thought. But two, because he prophesies of very difficult times that are going to come through the anointed one. We see that in verses 33 and 30 through 35. A couple of things about trusting God through difficulty, and I think we've got some slides for this. Number one, our faith is almost exclusively grown through difficulty. Our faith is almost exclusively grown through difficulty. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. I think we have a slide for that. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. I want you to hear this powerful statement now. Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Whoever suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live the rest of their time in the flesh no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. It's a powerful verse, folks. It highlights that sin is often coupled with personal comfort of some sort. What I mean is this. Sin is often almost exclusively selfish. Sin is selfish. Suffering, on the other hand, difficulty, distracts us from the powerful pull of selfish pleasure, and it focuses our attention on the one who is powerful enough to rescue us from that difficulty. So, second idea here, our difficulty encourages us to look heavenward. Our difficulty encourages us to look heavenward. Romans 8 communicates this. Romans 8, verse 18 says, the sufferings we now have are nothing compared to the great glory that will be shown to us. Everything God made is waiting with excitement for God to show his children's glory completely. When we walk through suffering, our eyes are fix themselves on the one who can save us, not on our pleasure. It helps us to see the hope to come more than what I want now. Recently, you may have noticed I had a wrap around my hand. Did anybody notice that when I was here? I had that because I'm dumb. And I cut my hand with a utility knife. I actually kind of stabbed it. And when that happened, when I cut my hand, all I wanted to find was comfort from people who could bring that comfort. That wasn't my wife, and it wasn't my son who was next to me when I did it. It was actually the doctor. I was hanging a swing for my grandkids who were coming for Thanksgiving, and when I cut myself, there was no intention on my part to finish this fun project that I was working on. I wanted help. In a sense, you could say that my desire to be comforted was from the affliction of stabbing myself was selfish in itself. But in another way, I think that it elevates those from whom I found comfort. It was humbling in a way. You see, Cammy has a sewing kit at home, but I struggle just threading the needle, and I certainly don't want to try my hand at stitching myself up. I'll leave that for the action movie stars. I'm not that tough. So I went where I could receive comfort and healing from my affliction. I went to the doctor. Two things that I couldn't provide for myself were comfort and affliction. I gave my doctor credit for the fact that my hand healed quite nicely, and I was thankful for the number of numbing shots that he gave me during that time. So he got the glory, I didn't. My affliction encouraged me to look hospitalward rather than homeward to what I was doing that was fun. And that's what our affliction should do for us. It should cause us to look heavenward. Last thing, our difficulty helps us to see the value of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3 talks about this. Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I counted everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We've all read stories or seen interviews where somebody has walked through a tragedy and they've made this statement, something in the order of, it makes you appreciate what's really important. That conclusion usually lands for those folks on friends and family. And friends and family are vitally important to us. But we often see people miss what is the most important, their relationship with their Creator. Folks, that's what difficulty is designed to do. It's designed to make us appreciate what is the absolute most important thing in our lives, our Creator and our relationship with Him. Let's continue on. Let's look at Anna, verse 36. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin. And there was a widow, and she was a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. Anna lives faithfully through spiritual disciplines. Many years ago, I went to the Czech Republic to do a missions trip in the Czech Republic. And while I was there, I contracted a stomach flu that was ravaging the children of our church back in New Jersey. My children had it right before I left, and I felt pretty good on the plane, and I felt pretty good the first night there. And the first day I was supposed to be working, all of a sudden I felt a little queasy. So I went back to my hotel room by myself in the Czech Republic, and for 5 days, I could not eat or drink anything. I could not hold anything down at all. Well, on the fifth day, I tried some crackers and a little bit of water and some tea, and finally, it stayed. The sixth day, I woke up, and I felt no ill effects from that stomach virus. I felt good. Well, I was a little weak, but I was good. I felt really good because I had lost like 12 or 13 pounds. So I'm considering that diet now. But no. However, the people I was with forced me to sit down 3 times that day and eat. It was so much time and effort. I even had to talk to people while I was doing it. It was so hard. It was so boring. I didn't know what to say. I didn't know where to start the eating. No, I was ravenous. And I couldn't wait to sit down with people after having been in a hotel room by myself for 6 days. I wanted to eat and I wanted to talk. Obviously, I'm being satirical here, but you can understand my point. In fact, I would offer that spiritual disciplines, our spiritual intake, are one of, if not the most important growth point for us as believers. Several years ago, one of the largest churches in America compiled a study of their own people. The thing that that study revealed about spiritual growth was this: church attendance matters. But simple church attendance without personal devotion, i.e., the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible reading, and several others we're highlighting in our plan for this year, are only marginally effective. Church attendance is only marginally effective without those things. Going to church without personal responsibility lacks spiritual punch. That's what they found out. Also, personal devotion without church attendance is far less effective as well in increasing our spiritual walk. Now, I want to be really careful. I don't want to use Sunday morning time in the Word to promote something that we're doing, that we've already announced. But here's what I want you to understand. I want you to understand both Ben and my heart in this. We recognize that we're here to feed the flock, but you also have to feed yourself. None of us want to eat once a week. None of us. Some of us want to eat far more than once a week. And it's the same in your spiritual walk. We want to feed you a feast on Sunday morning, but we want you to eat along the way as well. That's why we're doing this thing with our level 1, 2, and 3 plans. It's not so that we can become prideful in our spirituality. It's so that we can become consistent, so that we can become faithful. Point number two, last point for this morning. Point number two, Luke reminds us to wait on God's timing. Look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now jump down to verse 38. This is talking about Anna. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. We're a little past Christmas time, but I'm going to tell you a Christmas story. Cammie's and my first Christmas together was eventful. We were down at Liberty University in Lynchburg. We had little to no money. And so we purchased a tree, but we had no decorations. So we went to the local Goodwill and purchased what we thought was a gold mine of decorations, and we purchased it rather inexpensively. There was garland, and there were Christmas balls and lights and even a star. The garland and every decoration, including the star and the lights, was a deep red. We thought it would be the perfect Christmas combination with our green tree. It was not. We now refer to that Christmas tree as our Satan tree. It was a dark and eerie place in our living room for several months. Additionally, Cammie peeked at her gifts that year. And as Santa Claus in the making, I was not pleased. Cammie landed on my naughty list, so I did the only thing that I could do. I returned all of the gifts that I had purchased her, and I purchased her new gifts. That was not a small task. And it was fairly last minute because she did that the week before Christmas. So I had to get all of her Christmas presents that week. Finally, we came home after Christmas Eve service, and we were so excited about Christmas morning that we decided to open just one present each. An hour later, there was paper everywhere, and Christmas morning was over on Christmas Eve. So our first Christmas day together was spent taking down the Satan tree and cleaning our house. We were not the role models for patience and waiting. But this morning, we're going to talk about a man and a woman who waited for the Christ and waited in patience and in righteousness. Luke captures the idea of Simeon's righteousness with his faithful waiting in for the Messiah. He communicates this idea through the phrase, waiting for the consolation of Israel, which points to prophecies like Isaiah 52:9, break forth together in singing, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. There are so many Old Testament prophecies. I could have put 10 verses here that talk about the comfort or the consolation of Israel coming to them. Simeon's righteousness and devotion is resting in his hope. His hope for the comfort of God. Luke captures the same concept with his description of Anna, especially in verse 38, where it says, and coming up that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. I wonder if some of our struggle with sin and if some of our struggle with righteous living can be traced back to our lack of hope. Could it be tied to the fact that we're comfortable in this world and we are not longing for the redemption to come? Isaiah in chapter 40, verse 31 says this, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. So a couple of quick things about waiting on the Lord. Number one, Simeon and Anna were granted strength as they waited on the Lord. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This passage would lead us to believe that both Simeon and Anna were older or advanced in years. Luke tells us specifically that Anna was 84 and uses advanced in years as an expression of her. Simeon is given very specific verbiage by the Holy Spirit. He would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. One would argue that his age is not given in this passage, and therefore we shouldn't guess. But the words are pretty specific. You're not going to die before you see Jesus. This is not an explanation that you would give to a 25-year-old person. At least not that way. Maybe you'd say, in your lifetime, you'll see the Christ, but not before you die. Now, I know Pastor Ben is 6 or 8 months younger than me, but let's be really honest. He looks quite a bit older. Years have been rough on him. But even in his advanced age and appearance, he's almost 50 now, one wouldn't say before you die when describing a timetable of Pastor Ben. Warren Wiersbe explains, because of his readiness and eagerness to die, Simeon is usually pictured as a very old man. Tradition says he was 113 years old. That's only tradition. About a year ago, I lost my dad. I was living in Washington State, and I was able to come see him before he passed. I told him on several occasions in the weeks leading up to my coming, hang on, Dad, hang on. I want to see you. And then a couple of days right before I came, he asked, is Jack there yet? Is Jack yet there yet? This is the sense that I get from Simeon here. He's waiting for his own death, but he wants to see the promise that the Spirit gave him come true first. God gives both Simeon and Anna strength in their advanced years to wait and see the Anointed One. In fact, we see Simeon at the temple in the Spirit, which could have been what Philip experienced in his interaction with the Ethiopian eunuch or something altogether different. I don't know. The scriptures aren't clear on that. But in verse 27, it says he came in the Spirit to the temple, and when his parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, it says that he went up and took him in his arms and blessed God. So we know that not only was he there, but he held the Christ child. If he were indeed 113, this would have been the strength of the Lord. So they were granted strength, and the last thing we're going to talk about this morning, they were granted greatest joy. They were granted the greatest joy. They will mount up with wings like eagles, Isaiah 40 says. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. It's also clear these folks had joy. Look at Simeon's words in verse 28. He took up his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation. In a similar way, Anna is filled with joy. Coming up that very hour, she began, verse 38, to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Israel. Anna is exulting in the Messiah, that the Messiah has come. She can't help but tell people, don't walk into my office and ask about my pictures, or I will start bragging about my kids and my grandkids. I may even do it if you don't ask about my pictures and you come into my office. I may even do it if you don't just come into my office. I love to talk about my kids and my grandkids because they give me great joy. And honestly, I don't really care if you want to hear or not. I'm still probably going to tell you. I don't mind offending you in that way. When we wait on the Lord, when we long for his return, he gives us great joy, the kind of joy we cannot keep quiet about. Let's go back to our big idea here. Luke reminds us this morning to live faithfully for Jesus as we long faithfully for his return. Let me ask you this question this morning. Where do you need to place some of your focus this year? On the living or on the longing? Maybe this morning, you need to have the hope that Anna and Simeon displayed. Maybe this morning you would say, Pastor Jack, I've been coming to this church, whether for a short time or a long time, and I've been feeling out God, but I haven't made a decision. I haven't placed my faith in Christ. I've not received that hope that you're talking about. I want to encourage you in this way. Every time that we engage with God and we don't make that decision to follow him, we are making a decision. We're making the decision that we're choosing not to follow him. So if you're here this morning and your regular decision has been not to follow God, can I encourage you to let the Holy Spirit do that work on your heart this morning and choose him, choose Christ. Are you faithfully longing? Are you faithfully living for Christ? Let's pray. Lord God, you are good and kind and gracious. It is good to be your follower. Father, it is good to commune with you. Like the ravenous eating that I did in the Czech Republic, Father, help us to long for your word in our own life. Help us to love you in such a way, Father, that we can't help but to proclaim your goodness to all those around. Father, I want to pray for those this morning that maybe have heard the truth over and over, maybe even just once or twice here, or once or twice in their life. They have no relationship with you, Lord, but they know in their heart, they know that they should make this decision to follow you. Father, I pray that your Spirit would do a work right now in their heart, that they would bend their spiritual knee to you, and that they would become your child. We pray all these things, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful Sunday morning. You're dismissed.